If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for the songs that we could sing together, focusing our eyes and our hearts on you. Lord, open our eyes and our hearts even more to understand you this morning as we look at your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. First of all, I'd like to thank you as a church body, a family, for all of your support for Elizabeth and I in the last 2 weeks. It's been a rough road, and for anyone who doesn't know, maybe we had a tubal pregnancy, and about a week ago, it would have been June 8th, she was taken into emergency surgery, and the baby had already been lost at that point, obviously, and then it was just a concern for her. So that was sort of the shock and the sorrow that hit our lives in the last 2 weeks. And as I was scheduled to preach this Sunday, I talked with Rob about whether or not I should continue with that plan or not, and it just seemed like that was the right thing to do. And as I studied this past week, it was the Bible study that I did was in 2 Corinthians 1, and it was helpful to me, and I hope that it will be helpful to you, because I know that Elizabeth and I are not the only ones who have loss or have grief in this congregation. A lot of people have lost loved ones. And a phrase that I hear at seminary, which I often thought sounded kind of pessimistic, but now I'm starting to think maybe it's reality, is you're in three stages in life. Either you're in the middle of a crisis, you're coming out of a crisis, or you're about to enter into a crisis. And if that statement is true, then it's important for us as believers to look at God's word and think, what is God's heart for us when we're hurting? What is God's heart for us when we're in trouble? Now in this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we are going to hear from Paul, who is a man very experienced with suffering and trouble and hardship. If you read the book of Acts, you get story after story. And he's writing to the Corinthian church, and he talks in this letter about some of the trials he's had. And one of the things that came up with Paul is this. If you're really from God, if you're a messenger from God, and this is God's kingdom going forth, and God's with you, then what's up with all the hard stuff you're getting into? Like, why isn't God making the way clear and the way easy? Right? It's a question that we have sometimes, because if God is all-powerful and God is all-good, why are things so hard here? And Paul had to face this question, and some people were even questioning his authority and his right to be an apostle. And in this passage here, Paul is addressing the issue of suffering and troubles and how he looks at that. You remember the story in Ephesians where, in Acts 19, some of his friends are drugged into a mob of people, taken, hauled before the town council or whatever, and they're saying, "Great is Diana of Ephesians." Everybody's furious with Paul because he's preaching that God is not made with hands. And Paul is behind the scenes wanting to come out and talk, wanting to do something to help his friends, but the other disciples, other believers are like, "Don't go out there, they will kill you." It's possible that it was soon after that happened that Paul writes these words to the Corinthian church. Not necessarily definite, but it's a possibility. So let's hear the words that Paul wrote as he was inspired by the words of God, starting in verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any troubles with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. In verse 3, we see God's heart for hurting people. God's heart for hurting people is, he's a father of compassion and he's a God of all comfort. I don't know what you think of when you think of compassion, but as I studied that and looked back, Jesus' life just seems to be full of stories of compassion. He's compassionate. He was merciful. In Matthew 9:36, it talks about Jesus seeing the whole crowd there and how he had compassion on them. And in the next following verses, what he does is he gives authority to his disciples so that they can go out and do more healing and cast out demons and attend to the needs of the crowd, because Jesus' heart of compassion was to meet people at their point of need, their point of suffering. And comfort. I thought of Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I asked a couple people what they thought of comfort. I asked, let's see, who was it? Nate Miller at RBC. He's a teacher at the Lift program. What he thought comfort meant. And he knows Latin and Greek and Hebrew. And so he said, well, the root word of comfort comes from Latin, which means this and that. And he was saying it was presence. It was somebody being there. It means that you're not alone. And I thought of that in Psalm 23, for a sheep who is alone on a hillside and there's wolves howling nearby, there's a sense of fear, there's a sense of being alone, there's a sense of anxiety, there's a sense of what's going to happen next and how am I going to make it. I don't know how much sheep feel, but let's just pretend that they can feel all that. But whenever the shepherd, David was a shepherd who wrote the psalm, when a shepherd's there, David's saying, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It means that the shepherd is present with the sheep. And there's some protection there. There's someone there saying, hey, it's going to be okay. You're going to make it. One of my friends, about 2 weeks before this all began, our loss of our first baby and the surgery she had to have, gave me a Shield of Faith necklace, and it had Joshua 1:9 on the back. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And I found myself literally hanging on to that some nights as I fell asleep when we didn't know what was happening. And whenever I was in the emergency room, or in the waiting room while she was in surgery, I thought to myself, I wish I would have brought that along, because right now I'd be looking at that verse. And then I saw a Gideon Bible right beside me, so I grabbed that and I looked up Joshua 1:9 and I read it. And then I just started to weep, because I was like, God, I'm holding on to this, but I don't feel like your presence right now. And it was very soon after that just kind of, you know, blurry vision, peripheral vision with a little bit of tears mixed in. It's kind of hard to see, but I saw somebody coming in. The next thing I knew, there was Rob beside me. He put an arm around my shoulder. And I wrote in my journal, somehow it was easier to believe that God was with me. Those verses were true whenever Rob showed up, because the Spirit is present in Pastor Rob, and it was working to comfort. So comfort is presence sometimes. It's just somebody being there. So God has a heart of compassion, a heart of comfort. And then in verses 4-7, I think we see that Paul has this idea that God has a hope for people who are hurting. That it's not just, he's not just coming in with a band-aid to patch things up, but he actually hopes that some things will happen as a result of suffering, of trials. And now we know Paul's trials were related to persecution. So let's think about that in that context, but also apply it to whatever trials and troubles we face. In verse 4, who comforts us in all our troubles so we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we have ourselves received from God. So God gives us comfort so we can pass it on to other people. I've been very surprised how many people have shared their comfort with us from their past experiences, whether they've had miscarriages or whether there's been tubal pregnancies. It seems like you had no idea how many people have suffered and gone through things until you were in that situation, and then they come and they offer you words of comfort or cards or Facebook messages, and you see that that is a purpose, a good thing that can come out of sorrow. Now here's a very key verse. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. First, maybe 3 or 4 times I read this passage as I was studying it, that verse didn't hit me. But then I started thinking about what I've heard at seminary so often, how often Paul writes about how we are in Christ. We are new creatures in Christ. We are new creation in Christ. And now here it sounds like Paul is saying he's understanding that his sufferings for the gospel as a messenger of Christ, he's connecting them. He's realizing, hey, these are the sufferings, the same sufferings that Christ had. Christ experienced these. Christ was persecuted. Christ's life was threatened. He was threatened to be stoned. He was betrayed by close friends. He was crucified. He was deserted by his companions. The sufferings of Christ. Not only did Christ know persecution, but he also knew what it was to weep at his friend's funeral, the funeral of Lazarus. Even though he was God, and even though he knew he was going to raise him from the dead, Jesus wept. The sufferings of Christ. I think God's hope for us is that we, as we face sufferings, it draws us back to think about Jesus and about what he went through, about his grief and his sorrow. But then the second half of that verse, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. What times was Christ comforted? If you think about it, remember when he went through the temptation in the wilderness, 40 days, 40 nights, the devil tempting him? After that intense trial, when he triumphs over Satan, it says the angels came and ministered to him. He wasn't alone. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, again, right before the crucifixion, whenever he's poured out his heart and even to the point of sweating drops of blood, again, there's an angel that ministers to him. And we also know that God spoke in a voice from heaven on several occasions at his baptism and at the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we know that the Holy Spirit at his baptism came, John saw it coming down like a dove. So that the Trinity in Jesus' life, there's an expression of comfort. Jesus wasn't alone. He was the great mystery of the Trinity, where I always feel like if I say anything, I'm going to be a heretic. But the point is, Jesus suffered in any way conceivable that we could think of, and much more as he carried the weight of sin. And Jesus also, his life shows us how God moved to comfort, and he was never left alone. So maybe God's hope for us as suffering is that we reflect on the sufferings of Christ and that we reflect on the comfort of Christ and take hope from that. Verse 6, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. This verse hit me upside the head. Here's why. Because in seminary, I learned all about grief, right? I went through the pastoral classes, and so my head is full of, like, okay, I need to process this. I need to be honest with my feelings. I need to talk about it. I need to write it out. I need to buy some flowers and make our patio into a nature patio, or bury a bouquet that somebody gave us just symbolically. Like, all these things are things that I did or we did. But my goal in all this was to get to the point of comfort. Okay, I've grieved. It's done. All right. Thank you, God, for comforting me. But it hasn't worked that way. And this verse, this verse nailed me upside the head because I realized something. Okay, you remember when you're a kid and you're ordering at McDonald's. I would always order, I just wanted the straight cheeseburger. And by that, I just meant cheese and ketchup. I didn't want pickles. I didn't want onions. And whenever I ordered that cheeseburger, and if I bit into it and I had pickles on it, I was upset because that's not what I ordered. And you all know McDonald's policy, the customer is always right, right? So what do you have to do if you're not happy with your sandwich? Take it back. McDonald's will give you another one. It doesn't work that way with God, with grief, with comfort. This verse says, listen to the last couple words again. It's for your comfort which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. Wait a minute. I thought comfort was you're going to get me out of this and I'm going to feel better. But here Paul is saying that God's hope for comforting people in suffering is to produce in them a patient endurance that will get them through this persecution that they're facing. He's not going to take it away. And if God's comfort is his presence in sufferings, even as we grieve, even as we feel pain, then that's something I need to learn to accept. We need to learn to accept. C.S. Lewis has this great quote, which I think is kind of connected to this. He says this, "If you look for truth, you may find comfort in the end. If you look for comfort, you will not get neither comfort or truth, only soft soap and wishful thinking to begin, and in the end, despair." I think what Lewis was getting at was the truth that we're seeing here in Scripture, that comfort doesn't mean, voila, everything's okay. It means God is present with us in our suffering. And he gives us, he builds in us, he hopes to build in us a patient endurance that will get us through more sufferings, which we can all be sure are coming. This is such a cheery message, isn't it? Look at verse 7. "Our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort." Now let's look at verse 8, and this is one that I really want to emphasize. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life." Okay, so let's play out this scenario, right? You happen to be there in Ephesus. We'll pretend that that's what Paul's talking about. Paul's backstage somewhere saying, "Are they going to kill my friends out there? I should be the one out there because I want to talk to these people and I want to take the brunt for this. If somebody's going to die, I want it to be me. But we're probably all going to die if this riot continues out of hand." And imagine Paul feeling that despair. And then you come up beside Paul and say, "Hey, buddy, don't worry. It's all right. God is with you. You know, you're going to be in heaven someday." What do you think Paul's response would be to that? Or maybe you'd want to remind him of things he wrote elsewhere. "Rejoice always. Be of good cheer." I think that what Paul is getting at here is he's not minimizing suffering. He's not saying, "Hey, this was great. Like, we trusted God all the way through and everything was fantastic." He's saying, "We were in despair, even to the point of death. We thought we had a death sentence." And sometimes we fear just allowing ourselves to enter into the sufferings of other people because we just want to make it better. But sometimes our efforts to make things better only make things worse. There was a lady at seminary who had been married for 30 years. They just had their 30th anniversary, and a couple months later, her husband died. And she was sharing her story, and she just said, you know, so many people tried to give me helpful words, but oftentimes they were actually counterproductive. Because of where she was at and feeling the sorrow, if somebody would come up to her and say, oh, you know, well, he's in heaven now. Well, that's great. I mean, she already knows that, for one. And for two, she's still on earth, and she's missing him, and she's feeling that sorrow. And so when I heard her talk, I thought, well, good grief. I'm not going to just say, if somebody's grieving, I'm not going to say anything to them because I don't want to, you know, mess them up or make it worse. But that's also another thing that she said was actually a problem. Like, halfway through she's saying this, I'm like, I'm not going to say anything. Then she's like, and some people just don't talk to you because they're afraid to say anything. So what is the answer? And essentially her answer was just to say, ask me how I'm doing, but don't push me. Don't try to tell me what I should be feeling. And say you're willing to help out and do whatever you can to help. Like she said, the one thing that meant the most was one friend who just said, you know, if you need anything at all, just call me. Anything. And she's like, okay. He's like, no, I mean anything. Like, if you want half a gallon of ice cream from the store, I'll go get that for you. And those two things, just being present, being sorry, and saying, hey, we will do anything we can to help you, I think are the best ways to help those who are suffering. So we can never minimize suffering. God doesn't want us to try to pretend that it's not as bad as it is, and he doesn't want us to try to give trite answers or easy fixes to something where he might be doing a deeper work. Look at the second part of verse 9. Here we see a reason for suffering. Paul, looking back at this in his persecution, says, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Now, there's a real interesting contrast, isn't it? Because Paul just said, we thought we were going to die. We had a sentence of death. So there's that despair, and there's all that. But then Paul says, from that experience, he learned something. There's that but in there, which they teach in seminary. Whenever you see a but, look for the contrast, because the author is trying to set something up, and they're saying, we had this experience, this near-death experience. We thought we had a sentence of death, but it taught us something, to trust God who can raise the dead. So Paul moves from, I'm going to die, to, I'm trusting God who can raise the dead. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those three guys who got thrown in the flames. That's what they said. Hey, we're not going to bow down and worship your idols. Even if God doesn't, we know God can deliver us from the flames. Even if he doesn't, we're not going to do it. That's that kind of trust that Paul is talking about. So he felt the despair and he felt the reality, but then he learned to move from that into trusting God. Then he goes on to say, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. All their hope was in God at that point. Paul trusted God completely. He was trusting God for comfort. He experienced God's comfort. How did it end up for him? Sunny beach, 401k, a yacht. How about a dirty Roman prison and the blade of an executioner? That gives me a different perspective on what it means for God to be comforting us. Because for Paul, the ultimate comfort, the ultimate hope that he had was in God who raised the dead. And he followed through with that hope to the point where he did die. And his hope then was fulfilled in eternity where everything was made new. And that's where our ultimate hope should be as well. You know, my dad, I asked him what he thought about comfort, and he said, this is the picture he got, you know. You have a child, and the child pinches their finger in the door, something like that. And there's a little bleeding, a little something going on, but it's not a big deal. But the child is mourning, the child is grieving, the child is in tears, and What does it take to make it better? My dad said, a Band-Aid and a kiss. And even though the wound is still there, somehow comfort has come in for that child. You know, Jesus said it was okay to mourn. He even said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So I'd encourage you, when you face trials, don't let that part out. Because if you really want to be comforted, you've got to acknowledge how bad it hurts. You've got to come to Daddy and say, it hurts. Could you kiss it? Could you put a Band-Aid on if you're a child? And now as we're adults, we come to God and we say, God, this hurts. Can you give me comfort? And God will. Look at verse 11. Here's something that, for the first time, we're seeing Paul's talking to the Corinthian church and saying something that they are doing to come alongside them and help them. As you help us by your prayers. I remember Liz telling me this when we were going through this past week. She said, you know, I just feel like people are praying for us. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. Like, when we pray for people, it really does change things. I know sometimes we hear tragedies happen, and my first response is, I'll be praying for you. And I might pray a time or two. And I guess I just want to say, let's not forget to pray. Like, let's not use prayer like this, I can't do anything about that, I'm just going to pray. I mean, prayer is like what Paul's saying here. You are helping us through this. God's comfort is coming to us. We are getting patient endurance to make it through and comfort others. Because, in part, because you are praying. So pray for people. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us and answers to the prayers of many. Now here's an interesting cycle, right? So we started out, Paul's in trouble. There's prayers. There's comfort. There's prayer is going up to God here, and then we come around the circle, and the prayers are answered. Paul is comforted, and he continues on, and then there's, as the answer to prayer happens, there's what? More prayer going up. There's praise to God. So God's hope is, when we get in suffering, he wants us to be open about our suffering. He wants us to come and think about the sufferings of Christ. He wants us to know that he wants to bring comfort that will get us through and give us endurance. And he wants it to end up, the result is, people give praise to God. And I think we can all say we've seen that in different people's lives, that praise God, we've made it through. And when we had our follow-up doctor's appointment just 2 days ago, when we walked out, I remember telling Liz, I feel like we've made it through. It might still be part of me just wanting to, you know, get to the end of this, but I feel like we've made it through the crisis, if you will. And I told Pastor Rob, I said, maybe grief is more like whitewater rapids. You know, you make it through level 5, and then you have a little bit of space, and then you go into level 4, then you go into level 3, and a little space in between. And eventually, over time is a natural way God uses to help ease the pain, you'll maybe make it to a quiet stream again before you make it to your next crisis. So, in conclusion, I think if I have one application for us, it's simply this. Let's really pray for those who are hurting, those who are suffering. If you know, there's this context of believers, and if you think about it, though, around the world, there's still many people who are suffering the same things that Paul faced. Their lives are on the line because of their faith. So if you want to check out persecution.com, the Voice of the Martyrs, they have prayer requests there where you can stand in prayer with believers across the world for the things that Paul was asking the Corinthian church to pray for boldness. Because I heard a Voice of the Martyrs representative speaking. He said, nobody over there is asking us to pray for an end to persecution. They're asking us to pray for boldness, for them to be faithful to God where he's called them, and for the spread of the gospel. So we want to pray for those among us who are hurting and those in need, and we also want to have a mind for those around the world who are hurting and pray for them as well. So, and let's remember the words of Jesus. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world.